Oh, give him a hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.
That's the truth. We will never fail. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Do you trust him tonight? Amen. You know, it's what a time, what an hour to trust him, because what a deceitful time this is. There's so little that you can actually trust in and believe in. You know, you look at something and this just happened or that just happened, or you know, and it's made up,
right?
Yes. But I can believe him and I can trust him. And what a time for him to prove that, because what a contrast, right? Praise his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, it's nice to be back together once again, midweek service. And I'm standing between you and your Thanksgiving celebration, so I want to get right into the Word this evening. I'll just have to warn you a little bit, though. I have a thought that I want to get to tonight, but I can't just jump right into it. I have to kind of give a 10,000-foot level, at least, overview of the day that we're living in. Otherwise, when I get to the punchline, it won't have much punch, right? But it's something that we're looking for, something that we're in expectation for in this hour. And so if you just bear with me, I'll try to get to the punchline as soon as I can. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 18 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at the 18th verse. Paul says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest." And recall that that's Mount Sinai that he's speaking of. And Paul's saying we're not coming to that mount, but we are coming to a mount. And the sound of a trumpet. So there was a sound of a trumpet that was that sounded on the mountain. And the voice of words. So there was a voice that spoke. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Recall that it was upon this mountain that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And it was a proposal was being made between Jehovah and the children of Israel in type, in shadow form. And we know that if you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, so many of them are how you are to acknowledge God and your relationship with God and your understanding of who he is. And then some of them are how you interact with one another and also with the world. And so it's a type of marriage vows that are being exchanged and keeping of those vows is necessary when you go into the land, right? Which they aren't going to go into the land for another 40 years. But the kind of life that's lived in that land will be a life that matches that word. And so they're going to go through 40 years of training and purging so that they're ready to go live in that land in a relationship with the Lord. "For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.' But you are coming to a mount, you are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable," somebody say innumerable, "an innumerable company of angels." We're not outnumbered here this evening, friends. There's more on our side than there is on the other. How many? You can't count. to the General Assembly, and that's speaking of the dead in Christ that have gone on before us, that are waiting for us at the finish line for us to cross over, to the General Assembly and to the Church of the Firstborn. So it's speaking of a church that's been born of the Spirit and not a natural, just a natural church. The Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven. So this is clearly the elect of God, because their names, remember, Jesus sent his disciples out and they had power to cast out devils and so on and so forth. And when they came back, they rejoiced that the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. He says, nevertheless, don't rejoice that these demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven, right? To the General Assembly and to the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, those that have went on before us and are waiting for us to come to our climax, to our position, to the fulfillment of the word in our day, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out in for vengeance, but Christ's blood cries out for mercy and forgiveness, and it speaks of better things. Right. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, remember the voice of God was spoke, and God spoke through Moses to the people. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Amen. So that shaking is a positive thing. It's a good thing. As we were speaking of before we read the scripture here tonight, there is a shaking going on. You don't know what to believe. You don't know what to trust. And so things are being shook, and things that have no foundation are falling. But the things that are eternal are remaining. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, aren't you glad? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I just want to read a statement from Spoken Word's Original Seed, page 123, paragraph 5. Then in the latter rain, there will come forth a Mount Carmel, a showdown. The Bible fulfilled to the letter. John the Baptist, his messenger before his face in Malachi chapter 3, planted a form of rain and was rejected by the churches, the denominations, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day. Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. This forerunner of the last days will sow for the former rain. Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and creeds, and he is the Word. When he comes, the showdown, the rapture of his bride, the first was Mount Carmel, the second was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion, who is the Church of the Firstborn, who is the elect of God, who is the ones that are alive and remain, who is the ones that he's coming for. Amen. So we want to speak tonight for, if we get to our topic, the Mount Zion Showdown. The Mount Zion Showdown. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this evening, Lord, we're just so thankful that, Lord, we could spend all night just giving thanks, and we will as we time allows, Lord, whether here or whether at home, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord, and so much that we know about and a whole lot more that we don't know about, but we are thankful tonight, Lord, and we don't want to fail to give you thanks, Lord. We want to thank you every opportunity that we have. Father, may your blessings rest upon each and every one here tonight. Lord, help us to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts as only you can. And Father, we can open a book, we can read from it, but only you can bring the interpretation. And so we're trusting in you to do that tonight, Lord. And we know that you're the inward teacher, so we're asking, Lord, that you take what we hear and teach it to us, Lord, and then cause it to live when we go out the door. Father, bless each and every one. Thank you for all the families that are present here tonight, Lord, and our visitors. And Father, be with those, so many that are out, Lord. The enemy trying to get his licks in, but Lord, we know how this story ends, and we know that the victory is theirs, and Lord, we stand together with them as they fight the battle of faith. And Father, we pray that you would be with our families, Lord, as we and friends as we gather to give thanks tomorrow, Lord. And once again, Lord, it should be a time of thanksgiving all the time. But Lord, as the nation pauses to reflect on your goodness and your mercy and to give thanks, Lord, we ask that you would be with each and every one, that you'd bless our time, our fellowship, and Father, that you would be in our fellowship with one with another. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we know that we're living in a transitional time, and we know that we're living in a time when the prophecies concerning the New Testament church are destined to come into full manifestation and into fulfillment. There's still a lot, there's still prophecies to be fulfilled, and as it was in the days of Jesus, in the last 3 or 4 days of his walk here on the earth, there were more prophecies that were fulfilled in the last 72 hours than there were in the entire 33 years. So we know that things are accelerating, and we're in great anticipation for the word of God to be fulfilled in our day. So we read in the scriptures where the Gentile church is promised an Elijah who will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and which we know is the tribulation period, the 3.5 years of tribulation after the rapture of the church for the Gentiles. And this one who comes will come in the spirit of Elijah, not literally Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. And we are told that he will turn the hearts of the children back to the church fathers. In other words, he will turn the hearts of the children of God back in this day, back to the original seed word that was delivered to the church by the apostolic fathers in the beginning of the Gentile church 2,000 years ago. And we know that this Elijah that is sent to the Gentiles will also be the messenger to the last church age. Recall in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, there's 7 church ages that are spoken of. There's 7 messengers to those 7 ages, and of course we know that spans the Gentile time that God is dealing with the Gentiles before he turns back to Israel. And so we know that this messenger to the last church age, to the churches of Laodicea, this messenger must also be a prophet, because the word of God comes to the prophet. And of course, we know that in Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22, those scriptures are dealing with this last day, this last age. So the things that we're speaking of here, we're going to go through it real quick, because I need to establish things from a 10,000 foot level, as I said, so that we can then hone in on where we're going here towards the end. But these things are provable by the scripture. Right, these things are demonstrable by the scripture, and he who hath an ear to hear, the Spirit of the Lord says, let him hear. So this messenger is sent to tie up the loose ends, which is the teaching from the Word over the last 2,000 years. We know that the church lost that insight, lost that revelation, that teaching, and so it had to be all tied back together here in the last age. And he is also sent to restore back to the believers in this age the faith that was once delivered to the saints, right? And he's also charged with, according to Revelation chapter 10, finishing the mystery, which is making known of the seven unknown thunders that John heard and was forbidden to write. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 10, of course. And so we know that when the word is restored and the mystery is revealed, we know that it starts a war. Any time that God raises his standard, and the standard is always his word, anytime that God speaks, it's a type of a trumpet sounding. Anytime that God speaks and he brings his word, Satan is right there to try to go. I mean, you know, for as brilliant as he is, you would think that he would learn because he's never defeated the word ever. But every time the word comes forth, he comes against that word and he suffers defeat. But there is a literal battle that takes place, a spiritual battle that's taking place. And so this end time messenger is also charged with finishing the mystery, as we said. Of course, any time a trumpet sounds and the Lord speaks, a war is started. So the enemy comes against the word, but the word that is sent is the standard that's raised up, and it will defeat the enemy anytime, any place, under any circumstance. And so we find that this pattern exists all the way through the scriptures, and it's still the pattern for our day. So you see, in order for the Lamb, Jesus Christ, in order for him to come for his bride, which is his ransom church, she must be justified, she must be sanctified, she must be birthed, she must be anointed of his spirit, she must be filled with his life, she must be arrayed in the garment that he has provided for her, which is pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Of course, we have no righteousness of our own, but we take on his righteousness. And we know that the church began to drift very early on, the Ephesian church age, began to drift from Christ the Word in that very first church age, as the admonition, the challenge that's written to that age is that you've left your first love. And we know that that original seed church had to go into the ground throughout the church ages, and the life that was in that seed then had to be carried on through the church in every subsequent age as the church, as a type of a wheat plant coming up out of the ground. The church from each age is typed as a portion of that wheat plant that carries the life until the life comes up to the top and a seed is produced once again in the end time. And of course, we know that Jesus gave a parable, Matthew 13, of the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he talks about how the Son of Man sowed good seed in the field. We know another one, a hooded figure comes along. We know it's the devil, and he comes along and sows the seed of discrepancy. He sows tares, and of course he sows it in the same field, the very same place that the true word was sown, to try to bring confusion and discrepancy and blindness and so on. But we know that both of them are planted in the seed. We know in the field, we know that both of them grow up. And as Jesus speaks about it, he says in the end time, he says, don't pluck them up because their roots will be entangled with the true wheat plant. But in the end time, there's a harvest that's to come, right? The fruit will be ripened, there's a harvest, and the tares will be gathered together first, bundled together for the burning, and then the wheat will be gathered, raptured into the garner, taken to be with him. So the true church has been under partial redemption now for almost 2,000 years since the first church left their first love. And the Lord has been, our kinsman redeemer has been interceding on behalf of our ignorance until the fullness of the word is restored. But the Lord promised, I will restore, saith the Lord. And we're told that what the palmer worm, what the locust, what the canker worm, and what the caterpillar has eaten down, the Lord would restore. And of course, we know that's the very same insect in four different stages. And it is the tree that it's eaten down is the bride tree. the true church, and it was eaten down in the Dark Ages. We saw it was eaten down to the ground, and the devil thought that he'd finished the true church, but the life went into the roots, into the ground, and was waiting for the time to come up in the next age, and it comes forth. And so there's four insects, there's four anointings that eats it down, there's four anointings that brings it back to restores that bride tree, it brings it back in its fullness to where it's producing that same grain once again. So those insects are the same insect in four different forms, eating down the bride tree throughout during the church ages. But God began to restore this bride tree in four stages through justification, sanctification, restoration of the anointing and the gifts, and then the person of the Word coming back once again through a Son of Man appearing to the church. So the original Word that was on the earth in the Alpha Church had to be reproduced on the earth once again through the Omega Church. So there's two churches that are spoken of in similar form. There's the Alpha Church, the beginning, and then there's the Omega Church, the last church. And they must produce, it must be the original Word, right? From the Laodicean Church Age, he says, now this messenger of Malachi 4 in Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally will turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers, exactly so. So the inheritance of the saints, which we've been speaking of for a few weeks now, it was given to the elect church of God after the price was paid for it at Calvary. And we know that Paul's teachings brought the first church to maturity, to where it was standing really at the very threshold of the resurrection, the very threshold of the body change and the rapture of the church. Now, of course, there were things that were not revealed to them at that time that were to be held back and not revealed until the end time. And rapturing grace was not laying in their message because they were not going to come to that place in that age. They were going to come right up to it, look over into it, but they were not going to, if they would have been raptured, well, you and I would have never come forth. And God knew he had more seed, more children that would have to come forth, names that were written on the Lamb's Book of Life that had to be manifested on the earth, that he would have to intercede for throughout the ages and wash them with his own blood, sprinkle his own blood, and be their intercessor and be their mediator. So the first church did not have the abstract of the title, because the title was still in the hands of the original owner. Recall that when Adam fell in the garden, Adam was the ruler of the earth, and Adam also was ruling from heavenly places. And we know that when Adam fell, we know that title deed and that the book with the names that were written on it went back into the hands of the original owner, which means it went back into the eternities. It went back to Spirit God. And so the early church, they didn't have the abstract of the title because it was still in the hands of the original owner. You say, how do I know that? Because it doesn't come out of the hands of the original owner until we read about it in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 4 and 5, right? And so the second work of redemption would take place throughout. I told you I was going to go fast, and I'm covering a little bit of ground, but it's important, okay? Second work of redemption would take place throughout seven ages as the kinsman redeemer acts as our high priest, as our intercessor, interceding on behalf of every son and daughter of God that would be born over the seven ages. And sprinkling his blood on each and every name and interceding on behalf of the ignorance of the church throughout the ages, right? Showing that there's going to come a time when he's not going to have to do that any longer, because the church will no longer be ignorant. And when is that? When the fullness of the word is in a body. So at the end of seven ages, the Lamb does the... So that's the second work of redemption, is his intercessory work, the, as Paul describes it, as our high priest. But at the end of the seven ages, the Lamb does a third work. Recall the first work was to pay the price, right? He had to live that perfect life, and then he had to choose to pay the price for our redemption. The intercessory work has been performed over the last 2,000 years and still being performed tonight till the last one comes in. But then at the end of the ages, there's a third work of redemption, which is the claiming work. That's when you come to take what you have interceded for, what you have purchased and what you've interceded for, right? And we see the shadow and type of this in the lives of Ruth and Boaz, when Boaz tells Ruth to wait while he contests the title before the witnesses at the city gate, and in order to claim the rights of kinsman redeemer and take away any liens that were against the title. And of course, we read about those liens that are against the title when we look at the church ages in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, right? Spoken to each church age, there were liens against the church because they had, it was places where they had failed. It was places where they had gone wrong. And that's hindering the coming of the Lord. That's hindering the saints from coming back, right? Because the church was not where it was supposed to be. It was not, didn't have the fullness of the word. And there were, because of that, there were marks that were against the church. So the church did not and could not possess the full inheritance in the Ephesian age, even though it belonged to them, right? Just as Abraham didn't possess all of his inheritance, even though it all belonged to him, right? It would be at a later time. So there was a portion of the word that was held back until the time of the end. John heard a voice, Revelation chapter 10, as it thundered forth seven times. And what that voice uttered was recorded in symbol form in the book of Revelations. But what these symbols were symbolizing wasn't made known. What John heard was sealed under seven seals until the end of the last age, when the mystery would be made known, as you can plainly read in Revelation chapter 10. So what was contained under these seals was the messages of each church age messenger to the church. As Brother Branham put it, a mysterious element remained despite the revelation. So the first church age was given a down payment on the rapture. Paul said that we have an earnest of the body change, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right? So they were given an earnest on the rapture, the Holy Ghost, and of course the Holy Spirit was with the church throughout the seven ages. But the fullness of their adoption, which is the change of the body, had to wait until the time of the resurrection. And therefore the elect of the first church and the elect of all subsequent ages after that, they're not yet complete, right? They are awaiting the change of the body, which is, you know, all nature is groaning and travailing for even up to this time. So they are in a celestial body. They are in a theophany or word body right now, but something is yet missing. And it's kind of ironic, you know, because we constantly talk about how wonderful it's going to be when we cross over into that place where nothing less than perfect love can enter into. Wonderful place, sublime, it doesn't even begin to describe it, right? We know that it's a wonderful place. We know that it's a wonderful gathering. We know it's a wonderful place of rest while saints that have went on before us wait for us to run our race and for the race to be finished. So it's a wonderful place, and we have been given a glimpse of things that await us that are just over on the other side, just in that other dimension that's moving just a little faster than this one. And yet those that are on the other side, they're not yet complete, right? They are waiting until the claiming work is completed, and then they can come and possess the portion of the earth that represents their earthly bodies, and then that portion of the earth will blend with their spirit body, their theophany, and that will become their glorified condition, just as Jesus was glorified. His elements that made up his earthly body combined with the Logos, with the theophany, and that became his glorified condition. So when the sons of God take possession of the earth that was created to make up their bodies, well, then that earth will unite with their celestial bodies to become their glorified condition. And so that is why they, without us, cannot be made perfect. They are not made perfect yet. So the fullness of the adoption is the time when the earth will see the manifestation of the sons of God that Paul speaks about, that the earth is groaning and travailing for until his time. So man must first be fully restored and then taken actually a step further to where he is then in a glorified condition. And it is the claiming of the book and the handing of it back to the sons that are here on the earth that allows the dead in Christ to come back and to pick up bodies, because there's no marks against the church, right? There's nothing, I have somewhat against thee. So that title search had to take place, and it had to go all the way back. It had to be traced all the way back into the mind of God, where he was thinking about his church and thinking about each and every one, thinking about every name that was written on the book. And in his thinking, you never did it. In his thinking, you are pure and white and innocent. That it's not this flesh part now, but it's that gene seed that's down on the inside. That's the part of you that's quickened by the Spirit. That's the part of you that's woke up by the word of your hour. That's the part that's alive. That's the part that's eternal already. That's the part of you that is right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even as you stand here in the flesh. So the leans against the title had to be stricken, which means it required a prophet to identify each and every one of those misteachings and wrong teachings, right? And that had to be purged, right? Those things had to be purged. Those things had to be wiped away so that, and then the truth had to be revealed, right? The true teaching on these various things had to be revealed, and that's how the lien was lifted. That's how the lien was removed, right? So we know that the Lamb interceded on behalf of the church, on behalf of the ignorance of the elect, until the perfect word would be brought back again. So the last age was brought back to the fullness of the new birth, and then was impregnated by the word in a holy union with Christ here on the earth. And the elect then give birth to the word, bringing Christ, the headstone, back to the earth in the position of preeminence in the body. Are you still with me? Assuming that you were. Amen. So he is now in her. He said, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. Right? You found that you are in him. You are in the word. You came for the word. You were in God's thinking. And now that word is in you. He is in you. He's speaking to you. He's having communion with you. You've responded to the knock on the door, and he's come in to sup with you and you with him. And he's teaching you whatever you've heard, whatever's been revealed. So he is now in her. And he is going to have the preeminence in a body. Amen. Amen. And he is going to, Satan is going to suffer his last defeat pertaining to the Gentile church here in this last time, right? So he is now in her. His word is in a bride, in a many-membered bride body. And she is the Mount Zion that the Most High dwells in. She is a city, a woman. The church is a type of a woman, and a woman is a type of the city. She is a type of a spiritual Jerusalem. She's as Israel is a type of the natural Jerusalem in Israel. So she's a city, and she's also typed as a mountain. And of course, a mountain or a pyramid is a place of ascension. Actually, that's what pyramid means. So where Mystery Babylon, that's spoken of in the book of Revelations, it is also a city, but it's a city that's representing a fallen woman. And that is the seat of Satan, which Paul identifies. And that will be where Satan will dwell incarnate as he comes behind the veil of flesh. And then Mount Zion becomes the city of the great king, where King Jesus rules supreme in his kingdom. And it takes place here at the end time. So remember, Paul said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That's where we're at tonight, friends. So the Lamb and a portion of his wife, the elect of God of this age, they're on the earth tonight. But in order for the Lamb to be on the earth, a forerunner had to come first and introduce the Lamb to the earth and introduce the Lamb to the bride. And we see in the scriptures that every time the spirit of Elijah has been sent to the earth, there has been a work that's performed that declares the living God to the people. Is that true? So we notice in the book, for instance, in the book of 1 Kings, we see here that God sent the spirit of Elijah the first time, and that spirit was sent, we see it resting, living out in a man whose name was Elijah, right? And so every time that we see that very same nature or spirit coming, it's not the soul of the man, but it's the spirit. When you die and you leave the earth, your soul leaves your body and your spirit goes back to God. So the people had gotten away in Elijah's day, had gotten away from the living God, and they were following after other gods. And friends, that's one of the ways you know, many of us wonder, whose phone's ringing? Many of us wonder, we got it. Many of us wonder, well, how could people walk with a living God, and how could they ever drift from that? And how could there ever be a distance, right? Well, because you depart from a living God, and you don't see the living God moving on the scene because you've left him, right? So, but the ironic part about it is that they left the living God and they're following after other gods, but they're still very religious. And they had 450 prophets among them. But the church and the state had united together in a confederation. I hope somebody's listening tonight. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled once again. God sent a man by the name of Elijah who had a spirit that he identifies to us as the spirit of Elijah. And he sends that spirit five times. We know that we saw it in the life of Elijah. We saw it in his the one that came after him with the double portion, which was Elisha. Then it was promised to come again to forerun the first coming of the Lord. And that was John the Baptist, and John identified who he was. The scriptures identified who he was. And then it's that spirit is to be sent to the Gentile church at the end of the ages once again, and then one more time to Israel during the 3.5 years, during the tribulation period. Moses and Elijah will be here, and we won't get into that, but there are five times that God chooses to send this particular spirit. So The church and the state had united together in Elijah's day in a confederation. God sent a man named Elijah, who he identifies to us. This is his identification. This is God's choosing. This is what God said. He said he's coming in the spirit of Elijah, right? And Elijah said to the people, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Recall that they were serving Baal and they were serving, faced with serving the living God of Israel. And of course they claimed to be serving the living God of Israel, but in essence they were mostly, they were given lip service to that and they were serving Baal, the heathen God of the other peoples that were in the land. So he told them to, he challenged them, and this challenge took place on a mountain called Mount Carmel. He challenged the people, and he told them to offer their sacrifices to Baal, who is the God that they claimed is the true God. And then after they did that, then he would offer his sacrifices to Jehovah. And he said, "Let the God that is God, let the true God, let's don't serve two different ones. Let's find out who the real one is and let the real one answer with fire. And let's accept that the real one will be the one that answers with fire." And we know that's a scriptural pattern all the way from the Garden of Eden. God came and consumed Abel's sacrifice in a pillar of fire. God vindicated Abel's sacrifice and he had no respect to Cain's, but he did it in a pillar of fire. The pillar of fire came down on the mountain that we read about, Mount Sinai and Mount Carmel and so on and so forth. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's a pattern all the way through the scriptures. Let the true God answer with fire. And so they prepared their altar. They called on Baal all day long and sang and shouted and poked themselves and carried on while Elijah mocked them. Elijah was saying, is he sleeping? Did he go on vacation? Or, you know, where is this God? You know, perhaps this and perhaps that. He knew right where he was standing. In fact, he had a vision. He knew exactly what was going to take place. He was doing this at the direction of the Lord. So they called on Baal until the evening time. But in the evening time, Elijah rebuilt or restored the very same altar. It wasn't a new and improved altar. It wasn't a changed altar, but it was the broken down altar that sacrifices were once offered on. And he rebuilt that altar. And then he placed upon the altar the sacrifices, and he placed on the altar the wood, and he placed, and then he commanded that a trench be dug around the altar. And then we know that water was poured on the altar was drenched, and then water was poured on the wood, and the wood was soaked, and then until even the trench was filled with water. It reads like this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." So the Elijah ministry is always going to turn somebody's heart. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones." So it burned the rocks and the stones and the dust. My goodness, that must have been a ferocious fire. "And licked up the water that was in the trench." Wow. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." Well, of course they did. I mean, their God couldn't do that. Their God didn't even show up. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord," capital L-O-R-D, "He is God. The Lord, He is God." "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not..." Now, these were genuine prophets, right? But they had the seed of discrepancy, a spirit, and they couldn't discern it. A fallen angel was sent to get them to all prophesy the same thing, and it was contrary to the word. And, of course, they were doing it for gain and... other things, but they were genuine prophets. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So the Lord appeared on that mountain in the pillar of fire, proving, showing that he is God. And there was a showdown on that mountain that ended up with the destruction of those that served Baal, those that led the people to serve Baal. And in the evening time, the Lord answered Elijah's prayer with fire, and he destroyed the leaders of the false church. And later, we find that very same spirit of Elijah on another man by the name of John the Baptist, who foreran the first coming of the Lord Jesus here on the earth. And John's ministry was a ministry of preparation. He prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, and he called the people to repentance. So their hearts had to be turned. The Old Testament church was, of course, living in their seventh age, their Laodicean age, blinded, naked, wretched. And they had made the word of the Lord of none effect through all their creeds and man-made traditions and dogmas. And they had more of their own teachings than there was word. Sound familiar? And so John brought the high places low. The places that were exalted were the false teachers and the false teaching of that age. John brought the high places low and the low places up as he prepared the way. And he has a very short ministry, but is entrusted with the most important job of introducing to us the promised Messiah that taketh away the sin of the world. And so John introduces him. John washes the sacrifice. The word comes to the prophet in the water. He washes the, there was no sin upon that lamb, but the lamb still had to be washed, right? Jesus said, suffer it to be so, for all scripture must be fulfilled. So he washes the sacrifice, and then John moves into the background and then off the scene entirely, right? As a great friend of the bridegroom, he's introduced the lamb. He's identified and introduced the lamb to the world. So then he backs away. So when John introduces the Lamb of God, the fullness of the word made flesh in that one man, a war is started on the earth and in the heavens. And Jesus goes about casting down the kingdom of Satan. He goes around destroying his kingdom, casting him out everywhere that he went, while at the same time ushering in his new spiritual kingdom here upon the earth. And this battle rages hot and heavy until finally this one that John introduces is crucified. But just before the crucifixion, there's a showdown that takes place on a mountain that we know as Mount Transfiguration, or the place that, I think it's Mount Nebo. It's a place where Jesus was transfigured, right? So Jesus reveals to Peter that he's going to build, in Matthew 16, he's going to build a church over seven church ages, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then in Matthew 17, it starts out after 6 days, which after 6 days is the seventh day. The Son of Man then takes, it's the way it's written, the Son of Man then takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain where he's met by Moses and Elijah, which types the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain. And he is transformed into his coming day before them all, and a voice is heard speaking from a cloud, wink, wink, nod, nod, that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or whom I am pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him. And we know that all power is committed to the Son, and we know that the Son is adopted on a high mountain before witnesses. His face shines like the sun. And those that were on the mountaintop, they heard a voice. While those that were at the base of the mountain, they heard thunder. Same thing that happened on Mount Sinai. Moses heard a voice. The people down below heard thunder. Right? At the top of the pyramid, or here at the last days, there's a voice. There are others that still hear thunder. But you have to be at the end of the church ages. You have to be at the top of the mountain, right, to hear the voice. So, Brother Branham calls this the Mount Transfiguration Showdown. So he says there was a Mount Carmel Showdown. There was a Mount Transfiguration Showdown. The fire falls on the mountaintop, and a voice is heard, and Jesus appears in his glorified condition before three witnesses, which it's a type of the church, and also a type of the dead in Christ and those that are alive and remain that come to minister to Jesus. And then following this event, he tells his disciples that he's going to suffer at the hands of men. And as we looked at on Sunday, and you might have wondered, well, why are we even going that way and it's unpleasant? Why are we talking about these things? He had to suffer reproach. And then he told us that if we stand on his word, we're going to suffer reproach as well, right? So he had to suffer the reproach for the word. And it was right after this Mount Transfiguration showdown. The battle continues until the person of the word finds himself in the garden where he surrenders his human will completely to the will of the Father. That was his greatest battle. And this greatest trial for the kinsman redeemer, he overcomes. Friends, I'm not saying it was easy for him to go to the cross. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not taking away all the pain and the agony. But the real battle was fought there in that garden. And what follows is the smiting of the word. So listen close now. There was a time when the message of the coming kingdom looked utterly false and impossible to walk in to the natural mind. The word was bearing a reproach. It was being challenged. It was being mocked. It wasn't understood. It was spit on. It was he was even abandoned by his own followers. But by the breaking of the blood cell, that's what brought the very crowning of his ministry. In other words, the word has to be despised. The word has to be rejected. It has to be challenged. It has to be beaten. It has to be lied about. It has to be rejected by some in order to release the life that's within it. It's the very smiting of it that releases the life. And so while bearing this reproach, Jesus answered not a word. But he went as a sheep does to the slaughter, as a servant. But the whole time, he wasn't looking at the reproach for the word that he was having to bear, but he was looking beyond that at the glorification. You know, that I believe that that was part of why he was strengthened by Moses and Elijah as they came to minister to him up there on Mount Transfiguration. So, you know, he could look to the goal instead of looking at the problem. Friends, we're no different as human beings. We tend to look at the problem. We look at the situation, and the devil wants us to look at that. The devil wants us to see things as hopeless and no way out, but there is a way out. There's a way out before there ever was a problem, right? And so Jesus had to look beyond the smiting, the abandoning by his own disciples, by, you know, God turning his back. He had to be smitten. He had to be hung between heaven and earth. He had to be despised, rejected. That had to take place. And he had to look beyond that to see what it was purchasing. And he had to believe that what it was going to purchase was more than worth it. You have to see that your body change and what awaits you on the other side is more than worth it. You gotta look past whatever you're going through, but don't turn loose of the word. Hallelujah. Those that endure till the end. Hallelujah. So the whole time he wasn't looking at the reproach that he was bearing for the word, but he was looking at the glorification that waited on just the other side of the smiting of the word and the humiliation that took place there on the cross, because none of his disciples were born again, and neither could they be at that time because he hadn't paid the price, so he couldn't send his spirit back. They couldn't have a new birth, so they were believing as best they could. But because they weren't born again, they could not stand where Jesus stood, and so they distanced themselves from him. And of course, after the day of Pentecost, they're not doing that any longer. They're not running. They're not distancing themselves. They're not lying, right? They're not saying, I don't know that blankety blank guy. They're saying, yeah, I know him in the power of his resurrection. And he's here. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. I say, take up thy bed and walk, and so on and so forth. So after the resurrection, Jesus finds some that are on the road to Emmaus, and he opens their eyes to all that had taken place, and he showed them where those things were prophesied in the scriptures to take place. And their hearts were burning within them, of course. And so here we are in the last age, the Laodicean age, where the age of people's rights, and the people can't see that this is the fulfillment of. I mean, your dog has rights, and a tree has rights, and right? Here we are in the last age, the Laodicean age, where we find more denominations in Christendom than there are religions on the earth. And each denomination, each and every one, without fault, claims to be representing to the world a Jesus. But as Paul points out to us, he said, I introduced to you one Jesus, right? And there are others that are preaching another Jesus than the one I presented. And he said, if you run into one of those, somebody that's preaching another Jesus, you may well bear with them, right? Don't go that way. That's not the Jesus that I'm preaching. There's only one. And so they're introducing another Jesus than the one that's promised in the pages of the Bible. So you say, well, how will I know the real one? Look at the word. Because he will vindicate his word. So God knew what the conditions of our day would be, and so he told us that he would send to us another in the spirit of Elijah. And this Elijah would once again restore the broken down altar, if you will, by restoring to us the word that Paul preached, that the church started off believing, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he would turn our hearts back to the one and true living God, and he would call on God. He would call on God before us, and God would vindicate by fire who the true Jesus is. He would challenge the religions of the world to show what their gods could do. Remember, there was a trial, a court trial, three or four or five different times that Brother Ram took that topic, and he said, here's Mr. Skeptic, and here's Mr. Doubter, and here's this one and that one, and he put the word on trial, right? And the word was found not guilty. And those that were persecuting him, the blind prosecutors, they were found guilty. They were indicted. An indictment was preached. And nobody challenged him. Nobody challenged him when he brought that. How could you? It was vindicated. It was over vindicated. It was more proven than in any other time. So it's interesting that they wait 60 years to come along when there's no witnesses left on the scene. The trial's over. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. And now they want to bring up, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? Too late. The trial's over. It was vindicated. It was proven. Hallelujah. So the revealing, so he would be on the earth when the mighty covenant angel himself of Revelation 10, which we know is the theophanic Christ himself, would hand down to earth the open book. the revealing of the voice of what was recorded as in symbols as seven thunders would take place through that messenger as the mouthpiece for this mighty angel. The Son of Man would reveal himself through this prophet messenger and would prove that he is the Messiah by doing this sign of the Messiah, among other things. And then the Son of Man would then take the preeminent place in the bride body. He being the head, her being the body. And Satan will be absolutely thwarted and absolutely defeated. Come on, church. So this messenger would forerun the coming of the Word in this day and introduce to us the theophanic Christ to the world that would then be in a many-membered bride body. And he would take that bride and he would wash her by the water of the Word. And he would say, I don't call you church any longer, right? I call you bride. A title search would go all the way back to the mind of God, and then we would be told it, you never did it to begin with or in the first place, and would announce and would declare her coming on the earth. How many knows that? There were three stars that lined up when Jesus came to the earth when he was born. There were five that lined up here in the end time, and the number of grace showing that a bride was being born here on the earth. So a war would start as a result. The revealing of what God said. The revealing of the Word. The restoration of the Word. It would start a war. A voice speaks through a cloud. Sound familiar? It did on those other mountains. It did in those same situations. But some still only hear thunder. So as the glory cloud lifts, a witness sees the cloud shaped like a hand moving west, just as the cloud did from Mount Carmel. And the seed, friends, we know has to come back to the church, and it must now be quickened in the body of the believers. Christ being brought back to the earth, the promised Son, through a Sarah. Right? Through a church who has the same faith now that Abraham had. So an abundance of rain begins to pour out, which is the bride's revival, which is going on right now, as she begins to rise and to come forth from the church. You say, well, how could the bride's revival be going on? Well, simple. I'm bride and I'm in revival. When did the revival start? When the Word came open and was revealed to me. It woke me up. I came out of the dead denominations. Come on, friends. My eyes were open. Hallelujah. And we have to come forth first before the dead in Christ can come forth. We have to come forth from the dead tombs of the denominations. Arise and shine, because your light has come. But friends, this word that she is now carrying in her must be smitten. It must be crucified a second time. Sure. You say it's already happened. It must happen. It must happen. She must bear a reproach. There's scripture for it. We'll get into it next time perhaps. There must come a time when it's mocked. Remember, there was an Isaac that came forth. He was the promised seed. Remember how he was mocked? He had to be mocked first. And then Sarah said, who's a voice, the final voice to the final age, Sarah said, get that seed of the bondwoman, get it out of here. Right? So that's what releases to the body the life that is in that bloody word. Is the reproach. It's the smiting of the Word. It has to happen.
Right.
Come on, friends. Yes. If they call Jesus Beelzebub, what will they call you?
Amen.
And that is what initiates, we're finally getting to it, the final showdown, which is the Mount Zion showdown, the change of the body, the rapture of the elect of God of all the ages. And as we noted last time, that smiting and that reproach, it starts closer to you than you would think. Just as it did with Jesus. It was the religious ones that were persecuting him. So, the Mount Zion showdown is the manifestation of the sons of God in the fullness of their adoption. Death is defeated. And if death is defeated, everything under death is defeated. We don't go out of here, oh man, I was hanging by my fingernails. If God hadn't reached down and grabbed a hold of me, man, it would have been all over. No. Satan actually wants you gone. You know why? Because he'd like to have the fullness of his Eden right now. Right? But he can't as long as you're here. You're ruining his Eden. Right? Remember, Pharaoh actually paid Israel to leave. And Pharaoh tried to call the shots, and Moses said, no, you're not calling the shots. Here's how it's going to be. Right? It isn't just the ministry that's going to go, and it isn't just going to be the ministry and the people, but we're not even going to leave a hoof behind. Everything that belongs to us, we're taking with us. And not only that, you're going to pay us. You're going to give us gold and silver and scarlet and all these things, and we're going to build the most fabulous tabernacle to God out of the spoils. We're talking about back pay. You owe us. Right? We work for you as slaves. You're going to pay us with interest. Come on, friends. We're not leaving until Satan, I got loved ones. Right? And until they've confessed Christ, until they're under the blood, I ain't leaving. Amen? I will leave, and I'll leave at the right time, but you're not calling the shots, devil. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So she's not going to be chased out of here, but she's going to arise and ascend and will go out victorious. And Satan and his angels will be cast down. The accuser of the brethren will be cast down. As we go up, taking back our position, clearing out the heavens. The heavens are still contaminated. Amen. The accuser of the brethren, those fallen angels are still there, but they will be cast down. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. She is the overcomer of the ages. And she is his great victory. And she will overcome. She will not be overcome, but she will overcome. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. She is the full proof that redemption for the Gentiles is complete. And that man is once again back on speaking terms. Remember, we have to come back to the place that Adam fell from. Right? And that proves, friends, people say, well, that these things that you're talking about, that'll happen in the millennium. Well, it needs to happen on this side. Right? It needs to happen while we're still in frail, faulty human flesh. Because it'll prove the power of this blood. It'll prove that God can take a sinner. He can take a drunk. He can take a drug addict. He can take a Baptist. He can take a Republican, a Democrat. He can take whoever he chooses. He can justify them just as if they never did it. Wash away their past. He can clean them up, sanctify them, wash them by the water of the word and by his blood. He can fill them with his very own life. He can give them the fullness of the word. And then they can face Satan in this last Eden and not fall. Face Satan in this last Eden and say, no matter what trick you try to bring, I'm standing on that word. And this word is unfailing. And I can discern you. There's two spirits and I got your spirit. I can discern that. Amen. And I'm going to withstand you. And because of that, you are thwarted. No wonder he's so angry. He knows his end is near. And friends, he's been defeated now for 2,000 years. Right? But we are coming into our place and our position where it's our place to enforce what Calvary already purchased for us. To take possession of the fullness. Amen. And we'll be here for a period of time. I don't know how long, but we'll be here for long enough to prove the power of this blood. Long, you know, because otherwise, imagine this. Satan takes us over to the other side. Whew, man, I was about ready to fail. I was about ready to fall. I was about ready to crumble, right? And Satan could then say, well, sure, you didn't let me test her and try her in every way, right? But God said, you know, he actually used Israel as bait once before in the first Exodus, right? Had them backed up against the Red Sea and, you know, they were closed off on every side and God used them as bait and Pharaoh took the bait. He came after it, right? And his army came and then God, separated the waters, took them in a rapture in time, took them to the other side and then he swallowed up their taskmasters, showed them who's God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Satan is going to see. Friends, Satan and his angels will be cast out of heavenly places. He will no longer be able to accuse anybody because he's no longer before the throne. And there's nothing to accuse you of. Amen. He said, not guilty. Right? Friends, think about this for a moment. Your name was written in a book. Right? That's symbolic, you know, whether it was a literal book, it was written in God's mind and God's thinking. Adam had access to that in the beginning. If there hadn't been a fall, he would have called your name. You would have come forth by the spoken word. You never would have fallen, right? But there was a fall. And guess what? Those names still come forth, right? By a second birth. Amen. And you still won't fall, right? But your name was written in heaven. That's what Jesus said. He said, rejoice not that the angels are subject, but that your names are written in heaven. They're written in that book that we see in Revelation chapter 5 that came back. You know, the Trinitarians or the Duitarians or whatever we want to call them, they think they got us there. They say, oh, look, there's two gods there at least, you know. Here's a lamb who's seated on the throne of his father. And then here's one, another one, and he takes the book from his hand. That's all symbology, and it's all showing the condescension of God. It's showing how it had to come out of eternity back into time, and that lamb is your kinsman redeemer who exists right now in time. Though he is eternal, but he is in time. Redemption takes place in time. So that lamb, our sacrifice, the only one that was worthy, took that book from the hands of the original owner, opened it, because he's the only one that could do that, brings it back down to the earth in Revelation chapter 10. Amen. Puts it in the hands of the seventh angel. And then, you are told to go and take that book from the hands of the covenant angel, which is Christ, the angel of his own covenant. Go to him and take that book and eat it. And John, being a type of the bride, he goes with a little bit of attitude. He goes with confidence. He says, give me the book. Not, may I pretty please, or, you know, I'm not worthy, or I'm going to sneak up, or so-and-so said. No, he says, give me the book. He gave him the book. When he ate it, it was sweet in his mouth. But it started a war in his members. Because it's the word. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what that shows is that you're finding yourself in the volume of the book. You're finding, now you're rejoicing that your name is written, not you think it is. You found it. Your name is what you're going to do. Your name is who you are. Your name is what you're going to manifest. This message is describing you. You're in that word. And this message is in that word. It didn't come outside of the Word. It's in the Word. But you find yourself in the volume of the book. You find who you are. First of all, the messenger told you who you were. Then you had to find yourself in it, right? You see who you are. Friends, your name... Oh my. There's no story that even compares to... It's the greatest story ever told. It just gets greater and greater and greater and greater. Your name was written in that book. And Satan, Brother Brown said, couldn't get his filthy hands on that book. It went back into the hands of the original owner, right? So now it's come down. It's been opened up. And you find your name in there. There's no marks. Satan can't touch that book. He can't go in and paint over it. He can't go and smear it. He can't redefine you. I'm tired of him defining who we are. He had his chance. I'm tired of him telling me I'm one of his children. I never was. Hallelujah. In the natural, I was born with a nature that's like his, but I died out to that nature. And now a new nature, who's described in that book, amen, is born in me. And that new nature never did it. And you cannot lay a charge to God's elect. Hallelujah. Satan cannot put a mark on it. God kept it. God reserved that thought concerning you. It's a mystery. But now you are that mystery revealed. Christ was the mystery of God revealed. Now you are the mystery of Christ. You were in Him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now you are the manifestation of what He thought. You are His child. You are His offspring. You came from Him. If you were in Him, there couldn't be any sin in you. Because now you made God a sinner. The real you never did it. And Satan could not lay his dirty hands on it. You. Couldn't touch you. Hallelujah. Satan chose the mind. God chose the soul. What's in the soul, Satan can't touch. Satan doesn't know what's behind that veil. So Satan will come to you just like he did with the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. What do you mean if? Right? He'll say the same thing to you. If you're a true believer. If you're the bride of Christ. If you're this. If you're that. What do you mean if? I found myself in the volume of the book. When the book came open, I ate it and I saw, wow, that's me. It's not me saying it, it's Him saying it, and me coming to the recognition. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. She is full proof that redemption for the Gentiles is complete. She has His word, knows what He wants done with it, or she keeps silent. She has thus saith the Lord, which is His word. It's been restored. The living word. So she's full proof that redemption for the Gentiles is complete and that man is once again back on speaking terms. Amen. So notice this. We'll read this. We're going to pull over here in just a moment. He says, he will be, in the spoken word, he says, he will be correctly dedicated to the word as they have always been. God will vindicate what He preaches to be the truth as He did Elijah. So He's speaking of this coming of Elijah again here in the end time. God will vindicate what He preaches to be the truth as He did Elijah. For it is Elijah coming, making ready. You ready for it? Making ready for the Mount Zion rapture. Making ready for the Mount Zion rapture. A showdown. Jesus said in the last days it would be like Lot's time. He's preaching will be with the Spirit and straight line of God's word because so much has been called God's truth. Many will misunderstand this true messenger. Because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that message. As the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe, as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God," the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. He did that. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, "Behold the Lamb of God," and will come forth from his lips. God help us to be ready for this near event. He says, compare the modern church now. Why don't we have miracles in it? Why don't we have the word in it? It can't get the word to it. The denomination stops it. They put him outside the church. He's knocking at the door trying to get back in. Here comes a good sainted man of God preaching the word of God just as straight off the Bible as he can. The denomination, no, sir. Get him out of here. See, body can't move. Chugged off. Has to. But the body carries, the work carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. See, there's a union. You know, people talk about, there's a lot of visible unions on the earth right now, right? This is an invisible union, right? It's a union between Christ and his church. So, of course, the world doesn't see. But it's just as Jesus said to his disciples before he left. He said, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you see me. He said, I'll be with you, even in you. Hallelujah. He says, now the body carries, the works carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. So we're not doing the works, but the head is doing the works through the body. The body's part is to only... Yeah, it seems like that's the last thing people try to do. And that's why we're living in such a deceitful time that people can't believe anything. They don't know who to trust. Well, of course those conditions have to be that way. So that the last people will take his word and only believe. They have his word. They say, be it unto me according to thy word. Let thy will, which is your word, which is in heaven, be manifested here on the earth. Hallelujah. The body, the works, carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to. Tell me where he ever said organize. Tell me where the head says it's all right for a woman to cut her hair. Mention it. It's not there. Tell me where the head ever said, these works that I do, but you shall not do them. Tell me that. But the head said, if you want to put it down in the scriptures, I'll give it to you in John 14, 12. The works that I do shall you do also. That's his body. See? See now, why have I been so zealous of the kind of seed that I have planted for the body? So why was Paul jealous over the church with a godly jealousy? Why did Paul say, you know, there are certain ones that have crept in unawares and they've come in to defile the church? You know, as Eve was deceived in the beginning, so will he try and come in and deceive the church, but he never will. Not the true church. I'll get to that in just a moment and we'll close. He says, the rain's going to fall pretty soon. Remember, there's a former rain and then there's a latter rain. Former rain is a teaching rain. The latter rain is the final rain just before the harvest. And the fruit gets sweet. The fruit ripens. And just before the harvest comes, he says, I mean the real rain. And it's got to have a seed to fall on. It will be the living word as it was at the beginning, the spoken word of God, and it'll have its power, for it is in him, in his own body, working his own way, and his body is a mystical body. It is that he is invisibly united to, but he's joined together with her. He says, look to the promises that God gave this body. He says, now we're coming to something. It's too bad we got to close because we're finally coming to it. We're coming to something. We're coming to Mount Zion now. This is what Paul spoke about. Nobody even understood it until now. Right? We're coming to Mount Zion now. Let's look at what he said to this body. I mean, virgin born. Now, we see the impersonations of it. We see it every day. But let's come to the real body. Let's see what he said about this. Let's look. All right? Here's what he promised. He says, do you believe that John 3:16 is right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? One of the first scriptures that we hear, and it's wonderful. I'm not minimizing that at all. He says, do we believe John 3:16 is right? I just got to read this. He says, that's all there is to it. He says, all right. Everybody that believes John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and so forth, say amen. Amen. He says, I dare you to believe the rest of it. I dare you to believe it. So he got him to say amen to that. Now he says, I dare you to believe the rest of it. He says, I'm talking about a body now. So he goes on to tell the people about when Jesus breathed over them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and then told them, go and tarry until. And then he said you believe John 3:16. But what about the rest? These signs shall follow. Amen. Oh, you're chasing after signs. I never have. I'm not guilty of that. Amen. But I will unashamedly admit that signs are following after me. I'm not following after signs. If signs are not following after me, then either he's a liar or I'm a liar. I'm not a liar and he's not a liar. Amen? He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. In other words, I'm not a believer. Either I'm not a believer or he's a liar. He's not a liar and I am a believer. And so the signs actually are not following after me. They're following after him who just happens to be in me. Right? Children of Israel in the wilderness, they followed the signs. When they crossed over into the land, signs followed after them. Amen? So he says, you said you believe John 3:16, but what about the rest? These signs shall follow. And he says, if this message that I'm bringing is of God, and we'll pick up on this next time, if this message that I'm bringing is of God, then he will vindicate it. And will vindicate it in you. He's already vindicated in the bridegroom. Now he's going to vindicate it in the bride. So we're coming to a Mount Zion showdown. How close are we to the body change? Well, one thing I can say for sure, closer than anybody's ever been before. I'm not just trying to be cute. I'm not just playing with words. Friends, what other prophecy, what other scripture has to be fulfilled? We see a falling away of grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the message ranks, right? But God doesn't have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He has children. We see people that have an intellectual conception of the word now falling away when challenged by science and reasoning. Well, what about the cloud? And that couldn't this and that and the other. That is just so dumb. Friends, the cloud was a sign. And that sign has been in every appearing. Every time the Lord has spoken. Right? There's been a cloud. He's in the cloud. He was leading the children of Israel in a cloud. Cloud came down on a mountain. Hallelujah. He was caught up in a cloud. Scripture says he would appear in the cloud. Well, I just got a problem with the sign. Well, the sign pointed us to something. And we arrived. And we've been there for 60 years now. And now you want to tell me that there was something wrong with the sign? Isn't that a little late? That would be like me heading, you know, to New Mexico and trying to get to Lordsburg, New Mexico, and So I follow the signs, and then I get there, and then somebody comes along 60 years later and says, you know, you were deceived. There's something wrong with the sign back there. And I would just, you know, I'm not trying to be cute, but I would say, you know, you're a moron. I'm here. The sign was pointing me to something. And what it was pointing me to, friends, is the voice of the sign. I've heard the voice. Too late. Sorry that you stumble with over reasoning and science and this and that and history. What people have recorded. Come on, friends. So people with it, and it has to be that way. Because, you know, when you look at the breach between the pyramid and the capstone, there's no way to get in the capstone by climbing. There's no way to get there intellectually, right? You got to be caught up in it. You got to be united with it. So, in other words, intellect won't take you the last step. It's a pure faith walk. Let me try and pull over with this thought. A lot of pulling going on right now. When a runner is running a race, let's say a marathon runner. So my wife's older brother was a marathon runner. He was also, how many fantastic, what was the number, seven? Yeah, okay, so he and six other men in the high school that is there on the Central Coast in Lompoc, they set records in running, in, you know, in the dashes, in the miles, and in the marathons. Right, in every category, relay and hurdles and whatever, they set records that weren't broken for 30 years, something like that. It was, I mean, they really were a crew, right? It was kind of special. It was seven young men that were just, and maybe, Brother Lucas, maybe, you know, as the scripture says, we provoke one another to good works. Not provoke one another, but provoke one another to good works, right? Brother J.J., maybe it was just, you know, being in a league with champions, right? Being in that category, it just challenged you every day, right? So there was a place called Lookout Point that was a, you know, it was a windy road that you would drive and get up to the top, and you could see out to the ocean, you could see over town, but it was a pretty steep little drive, and you know, teenagers would go up there and hang out and whatever. And I forget what the distance was, but it was it was pretty steep. And her brother would get up and run 12 miles and go up to Lookout Point and go other places before I even brushed my teeth, right? Before I even got out of bed. And he was so. So they broke all kinds of records at the school, and it was a, you know, a school for its size was breaking records, was outperforming. I think they were, what do they call it, CIF champions in California Interfederated Sports, whatever. They were champions in all these different categories. So he was then on his way to the Olympics. I don't know if there were others that were in that category, but I know he was. And he lived for that and prepared for it. And then that year, the Olympics, the Summer Olympic Games were to be in Russia. And our President Carter boycotted the Olympics that year because, you know, we had a beef with Russia, right? So he didn't get to go, but he had, you know, he had prepared and planned and... So, of course, he did the obvious thing. The obvious thing to do is, you know, if you don't fulfill that, then live it through your kids, right? So two or three of his kids ended up being state champions and national champions in Kansas, I believe it was, right? It's just, you know, these things are partly genetic, And I've had people, her grandfather was a world-class tennis player. And he taught, I'm getting to a point, okay? He taught world-class champions, right? And he was arrogant. It's okay for me to say that. He wrote a book. You can find it on Amazon. The title of it is, Tennis Champions Are Made, They're Not Born. Okay, I suppose you're the one that's going to make, right? Well, I differ, right? So she had a brother-in-law that was good at tennis, and I had a discussion with him one time, and I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Certainly, there's something to making somebody a champion, but if you got two left hands, I don't care who teaches you. You're not. I'd love for somebody to take that challenge with me. You know, the guy that carried water for, right? The last one to get picked on teams, right? I don't have that gene. I wasn't born with it. Her younger brother, he was disabled, had a bad back. Well, he decided to run from rim to rim to rim at the Grand Canyon. He ran for, then there was another time where he was in the news, he ran for 24 hours, I think, or, you know, for a certain cause or whatever. So what I'm getting at is that you know, there's genetics that are involved, right? Certainly there is a mental part, right? So there is an element of truth to that. And so if you were to go onto Amazon and look into this book, you will see that Dick Skeen, her grandfather, you will see that he had his tennis players play chess. There were 80 different variables that you had to look at on the court and examine, right? Because it comes down to mechanics and whatever. At some point, there needs to be dynamics, though, right? But he broke it down to, you know, all the little nitty-gritty whatever. He taught, movie stars and some of the champions. You know, I think he had something to do with Bobby Riggs. And I don't know, if I had more time, I could. It doesn't matter, but what I'm getting at is it was the real deal. He was a champion, right? And not a very good grandfather or father. But he was gifted, and he persevered, and he pushed, right? So now maybe what I have to say next, it might bear a little bit of credence, right? So her brother, which would have been the grandson of this guy, told me that the difference between the person that's the champion, the one that wins many times with marathons, is the one that believes they can, right? And that most of what takes place at the end of the race, you're running on inspiration, right? You're running on, I believe I can do this, and you're pressing, and you don't even know how your body is continuing on. Your body's cramped up, maybe you're out of water, maybe you're about ready to, there's no human ability that's going to take you across the line. But you're not going to stop. You're not going to quit. You believe that you're going to make it. And that's the difference between the one that does and the one that doesn't. Right? Well, we're the last runners of the race. We're running here on the end time. Right? And we're not running on our own ability. Right? We've exhausted our own ability, and we've proven to ourselves, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We're actually running on inspiration. We are actually running on revelation, right? I believe that's my destiny. I believe I'm going to cross over that. I don't know how. And I may get backed up against the wall, and it may seem impossible, but I believe it anyway. That vision has been put before me, and I see myself in that vision, and I'm catching up to it. And I'm pursuing it, and I'm going to unite with it, proving that I'm the one that was being spoken of. So the church has come as high as it can come. It's come to the final step. And now that God's done with the church, now it's inspiration, revelation that takes you in the rest of the way. So of course, people that's what I'm trying to get at, is of course, it's obvious that people that are just believing intellectually, and it's a wonderful thing if you can hold on to that, but it's becoming obvious that will only take you so far. And eventually you'll get to the same place that Lot did, where Lot says, Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. But I don't know.
Right.
It wasn't personal to Lot. Lot wasn't even being called. Abraham was. But Lot's salvation was tied to Abraham's redemption. Hallelujah. Where are we at tonight, friends? Where are we at? The signs are being challenged, but the signs are not our focus. The signs point the true believer to the voice. I've heard the voice, another I won't follow. We see the signs are now following the voice, the revealed word being lived out in a body, and there are works that are testifying that this message is the truth. I'm still here, 33 years and counting, right? I haven't fallen. Before this message came across my path, I couldn't go a week or a month without falling. He's keeping me. The one that started this is going to finish it. Amen. Is that what your faith is telling you tonight? That's rapturing faith. God has a body on the earth that is a vindication of the word. So where are we at? Man, 15 minutes late. That's where we're at. Can I read something to you? From an article So Pope Francis, the Pope that just preceded the one that's in office now, and the charismatics, they began joining together about 10 years ago. Something that we thought, how is that ever going to happen? Right? It's already happening. And Kenneth Copeland was excited about going back to Rome. You know, he's an evangelical, charismatic, right? So in an article that I read, it says, the global economy is more integrated than it has ever been before, and with each passing year, new economic treaties tie us even more closely together, and global governance... That's how this thing ends up, right? Global governance, as the elite like to call it, is also steadily gaining ground through a whole host of global institutions such as the United Nations, the World Bank, the IMF, the Bank for International Settlements. Global governments are working together to a degree that's unprecedented. Well, what about religion? Is there evidence that we are also witnessing the globalization of religion? Well, yes, there is. In fact, it appears that Pope Francis intends to lead the way. He did go a long ways in leading the way into that. Since he has been Pope, Francis has expressed a desire for unity within the Eastern Orthodox, the Anglicans. Well, they've come home to mama. And many other major Protestant denominations, but more than a few eyebrows were raised when he recently sent a video message to Kenneth Copeland and his congregation. At the time that the video message was played to the congregation, one speaker declared that Luther's protest is over. I mean, that's the basis of the Protestant faith. The Catholic and the charismatic renewal is the hope of the church, exclaims Anglican Episcopal Bishop Tony Palmer before a group of cheering followers at the Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Palmer said those words are from the Vatican. Before playing the video message from Pope Francis to Kenneth Copeland, Palmer told the crowd, When my wife saw that she could be a Catholic and a charismatic and an evangelical and a Pentecostal, and it was absolutely accepted in the Catholic Church, she said that she would like to reconnect her roots with the Catholic culture. So she did. The crowd cheered as he continued. "Brothers, sisters, Luther's protest is over. Is yours?" Even Kenneth Copeland finds this development incredible. Said Copeland, "Heaven is thrilled over this." How many believes that? You know what is so thrilling to me? When we went into the ministry 47 years ago, he says, so now it's 57 years ago, he says, this was impossible. Now it's happening. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. So likewise, we saw Pope Francis reaching out to the Muslims, calling the God that they worship the same God that the Catholics proclaim as God. And we've seen not too long ago the Israeli government debating the governance of the Temple Mount. And we know that the Temple Mount resides near Mount Zion, which is the city of David, and is the site of our future home. And in a 1994 treaty, the Israelis passed on the oversight of the religious sites in Jerusalem to the care of the Jordanians. And they were purportedly discussing recently the giving of this oversight responsibility to the Catholic Church, which is precisely the goal of the Catholic Church. More will likely be made known as this unfolds. The Jordanians are saying, well, if Israel reneges on the 1994 treaty, that will nullify the treaty. Well, so what? What's the impact of that? Lucifer has boasted that he would end up in this place and would take the worship of sons that is meant for God and direct it toward himself. This is where we're closing, I promise. Right? We had to get to this place. Isaiah said, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" Isaiah 14:12. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said..." Now, notice how people will lightly speak about prophets, and they're just, you know, this prophet knew what Lucifer was thinking. He said, "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's the sons of God. "I will also sit upon the mount in the congregation," place that we're just talking about, "in the sides of the north," Mount Zion. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." He says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Right? And then Psalm 48:1 says, a song and psalm for the sons of Korah. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." Amen. So scripture interprets scripture. That is Mount Zion. And Lucifer said, "I will be worshipped in Mount Zion." Joel 2:28 reads like this, and this is the last scripture I'll read. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come," which is the tribulation period. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." So in the bride is deliverance. Amen? In the bride is forgiveness of sin. Right? What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You have the power to remit sin. You say, well, how can I do that? By telling them, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if they'll do that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and your sin is remitted. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's stand. Sorry for keeping you into overtime, but when you're eating turkey tomorrow, you'll just be not even a memory. A Mount Zion showdown is coming, right? How close are we? Notice Lucifer said, I will be worshipped by the sons of God. Right? He never has been worshipped by a son of God, and he never will. Amen? He'll never get a son of God to worship him. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things on the day before our Thanksgiving remembrance, Lord, it is with thanksgiving in our hearts. And we know that your messenger preached the message before going off the scene, and it was at Thanksgiving time, and he said, what a Thanksgiving. What a time. Lord, here we are. We're still here. We know that there were names that had to come forth. We know that there was maturing that had to take place. We know that there was ripening, and still is ripening, that has to take place in the grain before the harvest. But Lord, we know that, and Lord, we could miss it. We know that. We're not setting dates. We're not predicting. You said no man would know. And Lord, the exact time and the hour, but we would know the season. And you pointed out what the conditions of the season would be. And you said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Another place you said, this generation shall not pass away until all things be fulfilled. And Lord, whatever the length of time that generation is, that's up to you. But Lord, we know that we're seeing the finishing up of things. We're seeing a uniting taking place around the world. We're seeing the tree of knowledge, it's spread, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's spread its branches all around the world, and it's bringing forth fruits. What about the tree, the bride tree? It's also coming to maturity, and it's also putting forth fruit. Father, our prayer, Lord, is that you help us to keep our focus. And Lord, as we're running the last leg of the race, as we're the finishers of the race, Lord, we can hear the shouts. Lord, coming from that other dimension, keep going, keep going, keep going. You're almost there. We know, Lord, that the dead in Christ are counting on us to run our portion of the race. And we know that it's you that will receive the honor and glory in every single age, the age that they ran their race, and certainly this age as well. Lord, it's you, and it's only by you. But Lord, we've got to be surrendered, and we've got to find ourselves in the volume of the book, and we've got to declare, Lord, here on the earth what's already been declared in heaven. We've got to be the carrier of this word. We've got to be impregnated with that word and allow that word to be born in us and through us, and bring into manifestation, Lord, what you've already declared that would be brought into manifestation. Your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that if we haven't found that peace that passes all understanding, Lord, may we surrender and truly repent and surrender, Lord, and allow you to take full control, completely trust you, Lord. Completely surrender to you, realizing, Lord, that it's absolutely impossible for anybody to figure this out on their own, or to You are the way. You said so. You said you're the way, the truth, the life. You're not only the way, but you made the way. And there's no way that we can make it without you. But with you, we can do all things. And Lord, we surrender to you. We give ourselves over to you, Lord. And with great confidence tonight, Lord, we say, be it unto us according to thy word. Let that message be fully manifested in your bride body, the Lord, around the globe tonight, wherever she might be. Lord, may you receive the preeminence. Lord, we know that it's not a public show and that you can't point to some organization or some certain headquarters, but Lord, we know that it's you invisibly doing this work behind the scenes, behind the veil, in each and every member that makes up that body. And we know that you will have the preeminence. That's been your desire. It's one of the threefold purposes of Christ. And we know that it's always been your desire. And we know that you will fulfill it. It will be fulfilled. Satan will be absolutely defeated. And your bride will go up in victory as you come to claim the jewels that make up your crown. That you come to claim, Lord, what you've interceded for, what you've purchased. Father, be with our families and loved ones and different ones, Lord, as we gather tomorrow, Lord, to reflect on your mercy and on this nation, Lord, as we are Americans and we have rights as Americans. And of course, we've surrendered our rights to you, but Lord, we recognize that you have, not only have you shed your grace or shown your grace upon us as believers, but you've shed your grace, shown your grace, expressed it to this nation. And Lord, may we be grateful, thankful, mindful, and may we take advantage, Lord, of times like this when people stop for a moment to reflect. And Lord, may we be so emptied out and out of the way that we'll be ready to give an account of the hope of glory if someone sees us and sees that we're not shook and we're not falling and we're not fearful, we're not doubting, and we're not overconfident, but we're resting. And Lord, you can't manufacture that rest. You are that rest, and you are that peace, and you promised it, Lord. And it will manifest in this dimension. So Lord, as others see that, as they're tossed about this and that, they're questioning, may we be in a... Lord, single-minded and focused, more sincere, Lord, so that we can be available and ready to give an account to others. Lord, talk about this Jesus that means so much to us. Point everyone to the one that true love that we have, the one that true faith, the true word, and where all of our confidence is. Bless each and every one, Lord. Strengthen each and every one, Lord. Go with us as we go to our homes tonight. And Lord, may your word just be manifested in every way in our lives, we pray, as we surrender. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church says, amen. To press on.
Spin out.